1 Corinthians chapter 10, especially verses 1 through 4. As the Apostle Paul seeks to warn the Corinthian church, and so even warn all of Christ's people down through the ages, as he seeks to warn against idolatry and to call us even to flee from idolatry, he invokes the example of Israel. He calls upon their own idolatry. Their own idolatry, which is not simply the worship of a false god, a god that is no god, but an idolatry which entails also the desire for that which the Lord has denied, this lusting after evil things that he speaks of in verse 6, which entails as well, often as it did in the case of Israel, fornication, sexual immorality, and which ultimately entails unbelief. You see, at the root of idolatry, at the root of an idolatry which leads to lust for evil things, which leads to the acts of sexual immorality, which leads to making trial of the Lord and murmuring against the Lord, at the root of all of this is the belief, or better, the unbelief in God and in His provision, in His redemption, and indeed ultimately in the provision of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You see, Paul warns against an idolatry again, which is not simply the worship of false gods, but an idolatry which opens up a way into manifold other sins and transgressions. An idolatry which is ultimately rooted in unbelief, and an idolatry which is contrary to God and to all that God has done for us in Christ. And Paul makes use of these examples of Israel, not because we ourselves are identical in every way to Israel, but precisely because these things happened to Israel, these things took place in the life of Israel for our sakes, that is, as examples for us, upon whom, Paul says, the end of the ages are come. That is, how much worse for us, if you will, who live this side of Christ's coming, who live this side of the Spirit's outpouring, how much worse would it be for us to be tempted to unbelief? And so Paul warns us. And the warning was not merely theoretical. These things, these sins, the sins of idolatry, the sins of fornication, the sins of murmuring, lusting after evil things, these sins were plaguing the church in Corinth. And so Paul's warning is practical. But it is a warning that is ultimately rooted in what God has done for us in Christ. The example of Israel is an example to us. In fact, they were written, these things. And these things happened to Israel so as to be an example to us who now live this side of Christ. But that doesn't mean that Israel was bereft of Christ. And that's Paul's point in the first four verses of this chapter. They are an example to us, not only because these things happened to them for our sakes, so that we might learn from them, but these examples are indeed examples for us. Because the same Christ that was given to them in certain spiritual food and drink is the Christ that is given to us as well. The common denominator, though there are differences to be sure, differences indicated even in the fact that later in this chapter, Paul will call Israel, Israel according to the flesh. The differences, as real as they are nevertheless to be understood in light of that which is the same, namely Christ. In fact, not only is Christ the same, but the way in which Christ communicates himself and his benefits to his people down through the ages is the same. He uses signs. He uses such things as sacraments. He uses food and drink, bread and the cup. Now, to be sure, the food, the manna given in the wilderness, is not identical in every way to the bread of the Lord's table, nor is the water which flows from that rock given to Israel in the wilderness the same, identical to the cup of the Lord's Supper. But what ties these various signs together, and this again is Paul's point and why it is that he can warn us against idolatry using the example of Israel, the thing that ties the signs given to Israel and the signs given to us, the thing that ties them together, the one that ties them together, is Christ. Indeed, the rock, and so the food, so the drink given to Israel was Christ. Even as that which is given to us through the signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper is Christ. And so we can learn from Israel. We ought to learn from Israel. And we ought to learn even from that which the Lord gave to them, the signs that he gave to them, and how it is that those signs were signs of the reality of Christ. For we are given signs. Signs which are intended to point our faith to that one Redeemer, to that one Savior, the Lord Jesus himself. And so as we meditate briefly this morning upon 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 1 through 4, we'll do so noting several things from the text in order to understand how it is that the Lord our God in Christ by the Spirit gives to us spiritual food and spiritual drink, which is to satisfy us, which is intended to bring us contentment ultimately with Christ, who is the reality signified by this spiritual food. and spiritual drink. Notice several things with me then. First of all, we want to notice that the Lord provided Israel with visible outward signs of spiritual realities. Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They were all considered together, that is, the people of God who dwelt in the presence of God. They were identified as God's old covenant people by virtue of this outward sign or signs of the cloud, or the sign of the cloud. That cloud being a sign of their baptism into or unto Moses. The sea itself through which they had passed as they left Egypt, as they were delivered or redeemed from Egypt, likewise served as a sign. And as that cloud hung over them and led them and stayed with them, that indeed as they were under it, they were thus signified to be the people of God's own peculiar possession. They belonged to God under that mediator of the old covenant, Moses. Yes, Israel, according to the flesh, was given a sign. A sign which spoke to a spiritual reality that they were the Lord's people, that He had delivered them, that He had redeemed them from out of the bondage of Egypt, and that He was their shepherd in the wilderness. But this is not the only sign of a spiritual reality that the Lord provided. They all, Paul goes on to say in verse 3, they all did eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. They were given food, manna in the wilderness. Now, Paul does not here in this particular verse tell us how it is the Lord provided that manna in the wilderness. He gives some indication of it later on when he speaks of the people of Israel making trial of the Lord and murmuring against the Lord. Remember, they asked for food. They said, essentially, did God bring us out into this wilderness to starve? And then even after he gives them that food, they complain of it and seek the food that they once enjoyed or thought they enjoyed as slaves in Egypt. Nevertheless, Paul says that the Lord provided food. And interestingly enough, he refers to it as spiritual food. Certainly, that food which God provided to Israel was food. It was manna. It was grain that came down from heaven. But it was spiritual. That is, it signified something spiritual. It pointed to a reality beyond itself. A reality which had to do with the working of the Spirit of God among them, which had to do with the great and mighty works of God done on their behalf, the great and mighty works which God was even yet still in the wilderness accomplishing on their behalf. The food was a sign, at the very least, that God had not abandoned them, that God was faithful to his promises. Those promises ultimately being promises of Christ, of a Savior, of one who was greater than Moses, one who indeed would speak God's word because he was and is the word of the Father. The spiritual food he gives is a sign of God's provision. So also the spiritual drink, a drink, a water that flows from a rock, which again is identified here by the apostle as spiritual. Yes, there was real water that flowed from the rock in the wilderness. And Numbers chapter 21, at the very least, indicates that in some way or another, this rock, yes, did indeed follow them. God's provision of water for his people in the desert was a very real provision. But that water itself, just as the food itself, was of a spiritual kind. That is, it had to do with things pertaining to the Spirit. Even in the days of the Old Covenant, even in the days in which God's people wandered in the wilderness, between their redemption from Egypt and their coming into the land of promise in Canaan, something of the things of the age to come, something of the things of that God had promised in Christ, something of the things of the Spirit himself were present in their midst in this sign of water, of drink, a provision for their thirst. And certainly we know from our Lord's teaching in John chapter 6 that this spiritual food, this bread, and this spiritual drink, this water, are spiritual precisely because they concern him. That is, he is the living bread. He is the living water. And Paul says much the same thing here when he identifies the rock as being Christ. Christ, in some way, present among his old covenant people, providing for them something of the spiritual realities which would ultimately be manifested, be revealed fully and finally in his coming into the world and in his person and work. But the point not to be missed in this is that this spiritual food and spiritual drink that the Lord provided, these things are signs of spiritual, or we might say heavenly, Christ-centered realities. These things were given to Israel in the wilderness to point them to the one who was the rock, to the one who was the bread, to the one who was the drink itself. namely, Christ. And so we want to notice, secondly, not only are these, is this spiritual food and drink, these are signs of spiritual realities, but they are signs, secondly, of spiritual realities whose substance is in fact Christ. The signs, the drink, the food, the cloud, the rock, these things are spiritual insofar as and because of the fact that they pointed to Christ. They declared Christ. In the context of the Old Covenant, they promised Christ. And to those who believed in those days, in a spiritual manner, that is, by the working of the Spirit, they communicated Christ. The Christ who was in those days to come. But as we read these words, and as Paul stresses that he doesn't want us to be ignorant of what took place in the life of the fathers, of our fathers, as we read these words, it is clear we need to understand that as these things pointed to Christ, that the reality has in fact come. Christ has come upon us. The end of the ages are come, Paul will say in verse 11. These things were signs of spiritual realities whose substance is in fact Jesus Christ. The Christ who was under the old covenant yet to come, but who was nevertheless present and promised. But the same Christ has now come. And he is present with us. And he is present to faith. And he has come and he has performed all that he was given to do. And that's indicated in the very name that Paul uses here, Christ, the Anointed One. Christ, the one in whom all of the promises of God are yes and amen. Christ, who is that prophet greater than Moses, that priest after the order of Melchizedek, that king who is great David's greater son. The rock which nourished Israel was Christ, the only mediator between God and men. And the one who nourishes us, the one indeed who gave himself for us, is this Christ, who reconciles us to God, who unites us to God, and who continues to pour out upon us the good things of his person and work. And the one who yet uses spiritual signs to do so. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. In baptism, we are baptized into Christ. We, as it were, pass through the sea and are in the cloud. We are baptized in the waters of baptism, which are a sign of Christ living, dying, and rising again for us. Israel passed through a sea of death safely, which consumed Israel's enemies, Pharaoh and his men. that we pass through this sea of death in Christ, who has suffered death for us. And we eat spiritual food, and we drink spiritual drink. That is, we eat the living bread and the living waters. That is, we eat and drink of Christ. And we are given signs which we eat and drink, not thereby consuming Christ. Christ is not transformed. His body is not transformed into the bread. His blood is not transformed, the cup is not transformed into his blood. These things are signs, spiritual signs appointed by Christ to signify and seal to us, to show us and to tell us and to confirm to us that yes, indeed, Christ's body was broken for us and Christ's blood was shed for us. The spiritual reality signified to Israel in the provision of manna and in the water flowing forth from the rock, the substance of those things was Jesus Christ. And they were to partake by faith, not merely in the sign, but in the thing signified. And when we come to the table of our Lord, we are to partake ultimately of the thing that is signified, of Christ. And we are to do so by faith. And we are to do so precisely because not only is the substance of these signs Christ Himself, given to us and for us. But thirdly and finally, these are signs of spiritual realities whose source, that is, whose giver, is Christ Himself. He is the shepherd who gives Himself as bread, as water, as living bread, living water, spiritual bread, spiritual water, for the sake of His people. And again, the problem with Israel, according to the flesh, was that they did not believe. They did not believe in the Christ that was given, nor did they believe the Christ who gave. They did not trust that in the wilderness, not only was God in Christ leading them from redemption unto glory, but they didn't even believe that God was leading them to something better in a temporal sense. Remember, as they murmur, as they whine and complain, they wanted to go back to slavery. How much more should we think upon what the Lord is doing for us, what Christ has done for us, and what Christ continues to do for us as He, our great shepherd, leads us through the wilderness of this world, this fallen world. Do we believe that He is taking us truly from the cross to the consummation? Do we really believe that He is guiding us from grace to glory? The people of God murmured in the wilderness, saying, "Can God provide a table in the wilderness?" That is, can He provide food that will sustain us through our wanderings in this foreign an unsafe place? Do we ask that question ourselves? Can God provide a table for us in the wilderness? Will He sustain us? Will He really bring us to that heavenly home which He has prepared for us? My friends, here is a sign. Here is the table provided in the wilderness by none other than Christ, your Savior, your King, the great Shepherd of the sheep. Here is bread, and here is a cup, which point to the fact, which point to the reality, and which confirm in your believing heart that Christ, as He gave Himself for you, so will come again for you. And not only that, but that He is present now with you by His Spirit. As we partake of the bread and partake of the cup, we have communion of the body of Christ and communion of the blood of Christ. That is, we are partakers of these spiritual realities by faith. Again, not because something is transformed at the table, but because Christ, by the Spirit, is present to your faith as you eat and as you drink. And as you eat and as you drink, you are not only warned against idolatry, but warded off from this idolatry and unbelief, precisely because the one of whom you partake, Christ, is the one who presides at this table and gives Himself to you. These are signs of spiritual realities whose source is Christ. And as such, the object of our faith as we come, weak though that faith may be, the object of that faith, the one whom faith beholds, the one whom faith rests upon, is this rock, is this water, is this bread, Christ, the Christ who has come, the Christ who will come again, and the Christ who gives Himself and promises Himself and pledges Himself to you, dear believer. We are indeed tempted, as Israel was, tempted to lust after evil things, tempted to idolatry, tempted to fornication, tempted to try the Lord, tempted to murmur. But the things which Israel experienced are for our instruction. And they are for our instruction as they point us back to the one who redeemed Israel, the one who provided for Israel, the one who promised and pledged Israel that He would come, Christ. And He is the one who has, by His broken body and shed blood, redeemed all true Israel, all who believe. And He makes promises to us who believe. He pledges to us that His body is food for our souls, that His blood is nourishment for our needy faith. And so come, dear believer, come, partake of this spiritual food and spiritual drink. Come, partake in faith, and by the Spirit, rest in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, your Savior, and indeed your Shepherd. Let's pray.